All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 today. Parents, part 2, the way of the world or the way of the Lord? So let me just say first, right off the bat, kids are awesome. Kids are wonderful. Kids are fun. They bring joy and challenges, okay? You can go through seasons of pain and anguish as a parent, but also joy and gladness. But as I've looked around and even in my own heart, I think sometimes parents neglect to have fun with their kids. They're too worried or confused. Worried about what might happen or confused about the dizzying array of choices and options that face them. Pew Research did a 2023 survey on parenting in America today. It's quite sobering. 40% of parents of kids under 18 are extremely worried that their kids might struggle with anxiety or depression. 35% are worried their children will be bullied. 45% say they are overprotective. 20% say they give too much freedom. 35% say I give in too quickly, and 30% say I stick to my guns too much. 26% say I praise too much, and 20% say I criticize too much. 25% say they push their kids too hard, and 30% say they don't push their kids hard enough. And the overwhelming majority of parents said that parenting is much harder than they expected. The interesting thing is that you get to the very bottom of the survey, and it says that 64% of parents say that they do an excellent to very good job. And 32 say they do a good job, and there's only 4% that say, I do a fair to poor job as parenting. I don't know, maybe we're not our own best judges, maybe we are, but I will just say that there's so much pressure on parents today. You do everything right, you know, have kids turn out right, raise good kids and all of that, and we live in this era of pressured parenting, and there's many fears. There's fears of kids going wrong. There's fears of kids not turning out right. And then you add to it just the daily, you know, life struggles. You get frozen by piles of laundry and carpool and classes and just too many choices and just crazy schedules and family fights. And you start feeling stuck, maybe start feeling lost and, you know, to give a little picture to it, instead of soaring, you feel like you're taking a nosedive. And you get clouded by your circumstances. And your calling as a parent just gets confused, and you have no clear view of your purpose as a Christian parent. And here's the thing. You need much more than a to-do list or practical tips or a formula. You need more than the latest surefire parenting technique or the trending strategy. You need to rest. You need to rest in Christ, the all-knowing Lord who is the only one who turns hearts and rescues souls and frees from burdens and gives you joy. You need Christ. You need this big picture, wide angle, 360 panoramic view of God's plan for the family. In Ephesians, we see this practical outworking of the Spirit-led life, right? Wives and husbands and children and now parents trusting the Lord in this eternally significant task of raising kids up. And we've been looking at this verse, Ephesians 6, 4, that just reveals to us these four marks of Spirit-filled parents, right? Parents that are walking by the Spirit and following the Word, letting the Word speak. And we saw last week the first three. We'll see the last one today. The first thing we saw is parents need to be courageous, okay? Beyond our ability, huge responsibility, high calling. And then parents need to be cautious to not provoke their children to anger and to have some perpetual resentment built, and basically treat your kids as Christ would treat them. And then thirdly, we saw that parents need to be consistent in that discipline, the consequences of breaking the rules of a Christian household, and the instruction, the training with words that need to happen. So courageous, cautious, consistent, and then one phrase, really one phrase that answers all the fears. One phrase that answers all the fears and gives the goal or the purpose, really, the calling of Christian parents. It's encapsulated in the phrase at the end of verse 4. And you see it, it just says, of the Lord, that you are not to provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's not just like a tack on, make it Christian kind of, word at the end just to make it sound good, but you make it up on your own and you can just come up with your own wisdom and you figure it out. It's not that. This is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's about Jesus the Lord. It's not about our reputation, not about our performance. And so this fourth point is just this, that parents must be Christ-honoring. Christ-honoring, that you would fix on Christ and look to Jesus and exalt him as you parent these young lives and even sometimes these older lives. Of the Lord. I want you to explore the meaning with me. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, I want to just kind of open up, what does it mean when it says of the Lord? This discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we'll look at Romans 11. And there's a verse in here, just like a diamond, it's just embedded. It's this thought about God that applies to all of life and to parenting. I had a couple say to me this week, they said, we don't have any kids of our own. But your sermon on parenting last week, it really helped us in all these other areas of our life. And I'm like, praise God. So this is about Jesus, and this is about the Lord. And I want you to pick it up with me in Romans 11. Pick it up at verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Quoting from Isaiah, quoting from Job. And then verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. It's at verse 36. It's the idea of from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. From, through, and to. And it's literally a thought about God that applies to parenting and all of life and really gives shape and explains what of the Lord means. That you operate in whatever is from him as the source and through him as the power and to him as the one who is worthy of all praise. So we'll just walk our way through these ideas. First, from him. Like, he's the source. So the idea is when it says that you are to bring your kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it's literally meaning the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Like, you don't have to make it up. Like, God has provided the discipline and instruction. He has laid it out. This is the Lord's discipline and instruction. This isn't Joe's or Mary's, discipline and instruction, okay? This is Christian training of Christ, that which proceeds from him. There's a level of authority here. It's the Lord's discipline and instruction. He is the source. It's literally what has been prescribed by him. Okay, it's the word of God, what he requires, what he stipulates. You remember in Deuteronomy 6, Christian parents are told to instruct their children in all of the Lord's instructions. You don't make it up on your own. They're the Lord's instructions and commandments in every aspect of life. In Deuteronomy 6, 7, it says, do this when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You're like, but what am I going to give them? You give them the word of God. what has been prescribed by God. The word is where children are introduced to they come in contact with the Lord's discipline and instruction. And you go, well, I thought that was my discipline and instruction. Well, the Bible tells us, it's the Lord's discipline and instruction. And that discipline, that instruction, helps the children to abandon sinful practices and helps the children to go in a way that would please the Lord. It's what the word teaches. Not what you make up in your own mind, not what you hear from other people. And it's about the realm of his lordship in our lives, the realm of Christ's lordship in the believer's life. And what it causes in your heart is this humility and this gratefulness for the opportunity to bring up these children that God has granted to you. Humbly grateful for the opportunity versus the world's way, which is self-serve, pamper your kids, give them everything they want. And the way of the world, it leads to ruin. I came across an old newspaper clipping from 1959, from 1959 from the Houston Police Department. It was reprinted in the paper, but it was from the Houston Police Department. They distributed a pamphlet as a public service. And the pamphlet was entitled, they just gave it out to all these people in the city of Houston, 12 Rules for Raising Delinquent Children. And it was printed in this newspaper on November 23rd, 1959, 12 Ways to Ruin Your Children. Here it is, ready? Number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. He will grow up to believe that the world owes him a living. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he is 21, then let him decide for himself. Number four, avoid the use of the word wrong. That may develop guilt complex. You need to condition him to believe that when arrested for stealing, society is against him and he's being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around, books, shoes, clothes. Do everything for him so he will throw all responsibility on others. Number six, let him read anything he can get his hands on. Sterilize the silverware and drinking glasses, but let his mind feast on garbage. Number seven, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. They won't be shocked when the home is broken up later. Number eight, give a child all the spending money he wants, never let him earn his own. Number nine, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. Denial may lead to harmful frustration. And number 10, take his side against neighbors and teachers and policemen. They are prejudiced against him. Number 11, when he gets into real trouble, apologize by saying, I could never do anything with him. And number 12, prepare for a life of grief, because if you do these things, you surely will have it. But the way of the Lord, it's counterintuitive, actually. It's counterintuitive. It's of the Lord, not us. Not us. Okay? And you think about it even in terms of this. A believer who is following Jesus, they're living of the Lord, not themselves. Okay? For example, when you come to faith in Christ, you turn from your sins and turn to Christ. You belong then to the Lord. And the thing is, so there's this sovereign God, and he is holy and he must punish sin, and we are sinful, and he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The substitute in our place that shed his blood, died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He's coming back, and you must surrender your life to him. And when you do that, you are literally following the Lord. You are following the ways of the Lord. And God builds in your heart a servant heart and you get disciplined and instructed by the word of God, and you become humble, and this is the way that God designed it. So no surprise that you should be bringing your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One person put it this way: if parents would have their children blessed, give no corrupt examples at home by carelessness, profaneness, or ungodliness. Now, it's right about this time when most of us would be like, I think I've made some parenting mistakes. And I'm discouraged, maybe. The kids didn't turn out like I had hoped. Well, let me put it to you this way as we continue on. You know, we don't coddle kids. We shouldn't coddle parents. We don't baby kids. We shouldn't baby parents. So let me just say, maybe you need to blame yourself rightly. Maybe repent and confess if you've been too lenient or too hard on your kids. I mean, what if, let's just, maybe as a possible illustration here, what if the parent, a Christian parent of a wayward child, said to their child, I need to talk to you about something serious. I made mistakes. I contributed to who you are today. I let you have everything you yelled and cried for. I never wanted to discipline you, and we are all reaping the fruit of that. And I regret it. And I can't go back in time, but could we work through this together? I think some of the best things in life come out of the pain of repentance. Did you go and make it right? So maybe you're rightly discouraged, and maybe there's some things you need to look at, and maybe you need to tell yourself the truth and realize life isn't always roses and sweetness, and sometimes it's thorns. Maybe you've just adopted the ways of the world. Maybe you've complained. Well, why is my life like this? Maybe everything that comes out of your mouth is negative, and you got to recognize, do you realize that what you have right now, whatever situation you have in your life right now, is from the Lord as the source, that you can be humbly grateful for the opportunity to parent or even to start reparenting. Like that you would trust the Lord to warm your heart to the glory of Christ in Scripture and the good and right and true and the beauty in His Word and Christ's preciousness in your life, and just never forget, okay, it's Christ alone that gives all sufficient grace. I will be able to get through this because, and even remain faithful, because He gives the transforming change, the growth through His Word and by His Spirit in my life. I want to acknowledge from Him as the source. If I'm going to do this, bringing up my kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, I've got to acknowledge Him. And it really leads to the second idea, which is it's through Him. It's from Him, but it's also through Him. He's the sustaining power. Like the discipline, this is the discipline prescribed by the Lord in the Word and administered then in His name. Okay, not in your name, okay? It's the proper perspective. It's not you alone as you define it, right? This is goes right along from back in chapter 5, verse 17. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So the Christian parent is to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But it's through Him as the sustaining power, right? Jesus makes all things possible. With Jesus, all things are possible. But with the world, it's all you. It's all you. You have to make it happen. The pressure's all on you. The burden's all on you. Your back is breaking because you have to hold the whole thing. And we're talking about the evangelism and discipleship of kids and raising children to love Jesus and to do what is good and right and true and beautiful and what is of the Lord. When you think about the Lord, He is the one who perfectly disciplines His children. In fact, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews 12 in your Bible. And as you're turning there, I just mentioned that in Job says this, blessed is the one God reproves, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. If you find Hebrews 12 in your Bible there, and pick it up with me at verse 5. And by the way, he's quoting Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 in this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Okay, so he starts in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons? My son, now he's quoting Proverbs 3, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. There's Ephesians 6, 1 to 4 right there in a nutshell. And shall not we much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, this is about earthly parents, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we would share his holiness. There's his end game. There's his goal, right? To share his holiness. And it says in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. We want pleasant all the time. And this says all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Well, people take issue with applying the Lord's discipline. And they're fights with God, by the way. The unbelievers will look at the word and say that's lunacy, even abusive, right? 1 Corinthians 2 tells us the natural person, the unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, does not accept the word of God. They are folly to him. He's not able to understand them. And I hope you're in the position where you're saying, I want to believe the word of God. I want to do what the word of God says. And I'm not going to erase any of it or try to reframe it or redefine it. Proverbs 13, 24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is diligent to discipline. Proverbs 22, 15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23, 13 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. People will say, well, is that child abuse to use the rod of correction? There is a current movement among Christian parents that will say that and redefine it wrongly. You think about Psalm 23. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What would happen? The shepherd, and it would be periodically, rarely even, a shepherd would need to use his rod to correct and the staff to protect. It's just the protection and correction. He didn't do it in anger. It was protecting from danger. You know, that's why he says, like, you strike him with the rod, he won't die. Like, if you let him go in his way, there is a way that seems right to man, and the way is the way of death. This is correcting your children out of concern and love. And remember, discipline of the Lord and instruction of the Lord, discipline is the actual consequences for breaking the rules of the Christian household. Instruction is verbal words. But what do? You use it sparingly. Within the boundaries of age and the situation and the offense and in the context of loving correction. Not harsh, not unthinking, not angry. Like you don't use the rod of correction, you don't spank for everything. In our family, it was seldom used, except for with my son, you know. I gotta get Michael in here over and over again. I want him to hear my sermons, call me up and say, Dad, are we okay? Are we all right? I would say, oh, we're more than okay. We are really good. I love that man, by the way. But seldom used. It's a deterrent to bad behavior. You're like, you get a consequence, and they're like, you don't want that. You don't want to keep going back for that consequence. But people take issue with the Lord's instruction. Their fight isn't with you. It's with God. For anybody who's going to reframe the word of God, even in Hebrews 12, he chastises every son. It discourages. It's the idea of a whipping. I'm just saying. One writer put it this way, as for those parents who will not use the rod upon their children, I pray he uses not their children as a rod for them. Another writer said, some parents like Eli bring up their children to bring down their house. You know, David called children arrows, Psalm 127. And one person said, they'll either shoot at your enemies or shoot at you. But there's always the situation where, look, you followed the word of God. And you didn't do things harshly or in anger or anything like that. And still, certain of your children have gone astray. James Montgomery Boyce said this, children may be taught wisely, raised morally, and go astray. It is not necessarily the parents' fault. The first example of child rearing, Adam and Eve, sinners, after the fall, as we all are, no question they raised their children to know and honor God. And the first child, Cain, turned out to be a murderer. And why was that? The Bible tells us it was the outworkings of his own heart, of his own sinful heart. He says, if your child has abandoned the Lord, living a worldly life, it is not necessarily your fault. It may be, but not necessarily. So don't lose hope. God has called many such children. Such were some of you. But it's not up to you. The Lord turns hearts. He can redeem the worst situation. The best situation can go awry, but it's all in his hands. And I would just say, if your wayward child is still alive, keep praying. Keep proclaiming the gospel. Keep loving them. And realize, parenting is not a temp job. Parenting is not a temp job. It's a lifelong journey. And Christian parenting is not just a season, right? It's lifelong, it's laborious, it's joyful, it's painful, it's beneficial, it's eternally significant. But you got to play for keeps with this. You got to play for keeps. Keep the Lord at the forefront. Like, keep trusting Jesus. Like, keep entrusting your kids to Jesus. Like, keep pointing them to Jesus. From him as the source and through him as the sustaining power. With Jesus, all things are possible. From him, through him, to him. Third idea, to him. As the one worthy of all praise. As the one worthy of all of our adoration. Jesus being central in everything. Where you live in his name. Where you operate in his name. Who he is and what he does. As an act of worship. As an act of worship, like children are to obey in the Lord, Ephesians 6:1, and parents' discipline and instruction is to be of the Lord. You're not just, you know, tacking Jesus' name on. Hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a parent, I'll make up my own rules, but hey, I got this. No, it's not just saying Jesus' name, but systematically following the word of God, right? Romans 10 tells us that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. You want your kids to have a worldview shaped by the word of God. From him, through him, to him. All the parenting styles, they come and go. Love never fails. You seek the eternal good of your kids. Fill them with the word of God. You assure them of your love. Consistently discipline and instruction from, through, and to the Lord. And when you do that, it would... You would be praying that it would train your child to fear the word of the Lord as the basis of their life. And follow the Lord's will for godliness and for blessing in the fellowship of the church. Follow the works and the ways and the will of God. And if you're going in that direction, if you're saying, it's not me that's bringing all of this up, it's not me making all of this up, this is of the Lord, this is from what he has given us, it's going to lead us to do a lot of good things. It's going to lead us to do a lot of good things to our kids, for our kids, towards our kids. Well, let me give you some, okay? I'll give you some. I think I'm going to give you seven, if I've counted correctly, okay? The first is this. Bless your child. Bless them, whatever age they are, whatever the age. Bless them with the word of God. Bless them with prayer. Bless them with comfort, with reassurance. Bless them with truth, not lies. Don't keep truth from your kids. Bless them by giving them truth in a loving way. You know, if a parent If a parent who professes faith in Christ encourages or stays silent about certain things, they're actually going against the word of God. They're actually going against God, and they can harm their kids by their silence. You could possibly justify in the name of being loving even, but it's not loving to keep truth from your kids or to obscure it. Like if your kids are starting to adopt things that are not taught in the Bible, or they're twisting things that are taught in the Bible. Maybe it's men's and women's roles in the church and the home. Maybe it's the image of God and sexuality. Maybe it's intoxicating or mind-altering substances, which, by the way, just because it's legal doesn't make it good or right. Or it's just a host of other ethical or moral choices. I have found that there are so many Christian parents that are so afraid to go against the world. And they fear that they're going to push their child away if they speak the truth. Well, I've got to tell you, the child's already gone. You're not going to sell them on lies because they've already adopted them. And if you leave your ground uncultivated in your backyard, it will grow weeds. Puritan John Flavel said this: if you neglect to instruct them in the way of holiness, the devil will not neglect to instruct them in the way of wickedness. I think it's time for a lot of parents to decide something, and to decide something that God would be very pleased with. Here it is. Ready? Start standing for truth. Lovingly. Lovingly start standing for truth. And your kids might ask you, why the about face? And you could just tell them, this is what repentance looks like. You should try it. This is what repentance looks like. So first thing, bless your kids with the truth. Secondly, be engaged with your child. Like, sit down, talk, ask them how they're doing, whatever age they are. Like, unite with your child around some good, beautiful thing. Number three, be grateful for the gift of your children. Like, thank God for the time that God has allowed you to be with your kids, however short or however long it was or is. Number four, continue to invest in their future. And I'm not talking just about dollars and cents. I'm talking about laying up treasure in heaven through prayer and gospel conversations. And number five, stop trying to manufacture heart change. Stop trying to manufacture heart change, but don't give up guiding them in the right way. Stop trying to manufacture heart change, but don't give up guiding them in the right way. Like, give them the word, read it with them, let it speak. Answer questions how best you can. Give them time. And just trust God to use whatever meager efforts or mistakes you've made for his ultimate glory and their good. Number six, repent of anything contrary to the will and the ways and the word of the Lord. Just repent of anything contrary to God. And again, maybe you say, I've done poorly. I've reaped bad fruit. Maybe you're in the 4% and you're like, I'll admit it. Maybe you're on the front end of that, or maybe you're trying to correct course. I just have found in my own heart, if I never realize how bad my sin is if I'm always thinking how good I am. You got to have the self-examination. Like if you're a complainer, you can't be thankful and complain at the same time. It's just not going to work, right? You're complaining about your kids. You don't like your life. If you're a fault finder, if you're a backbiter, you infect other people. If you're unfair, if you're harsh, you're going against the Lord's design. Like you're not worshiping the Lord. You're warping lives. And God knows. What Jesus said in Revelation 3 applies to all of us, right? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. Like repent of disciplining your children in anger or harshness. Like repent of misusing your authority that's been given to you by God. Like repent of engaging in sinfully wasteful habits while your kids just stand idly by. Like addictive habits even. Addictive habits where you turn to something, even on a daily basis, to deal with the chaos. Even in the midst of the love or the joy that your kids bring, you're dealing with the chaos, and so you turn to something like work or chocolate or coffee. Maybe something you feel you need every single day. Maybe it's mommy or daddy juice. That's abused. Maybe you need it to unwind or to de-stress or reward yourself. Repent of that. Repent of not disciplining your kids when needed. Repent of withholding consequences when due. Repent of disdaining your child because of their depravity. Or kids, repent of disdaining your parents because of their depravity. And repent of parenting pride where you say, I nailed it. You know, it's like, just confess and repent and change your ways and know that there is mercy and grace in Christ. And he can redeem what sin ruins. And you let your kids see a real repentant Christian. You see what God does. The last thing I'll bring up is just number 7. Rejoice in God's goodness in the gospel. Rejoice. Like rejoice that God is so good in granting children a gift from him. Rejoice that he provides strength. Rejoice when you see glimpses of his glory. And you kids, something happens good, it turn out well. You say, glory to God, not look what I did. Like, praise God for his providence. There can be no human pride here. And we've all made mistakes. We've all seen situations where things didn't turn out well. The kids and parents disappoint. But you got to remember, everyone's eternal destiny is in the Lord's hands. Rejoice in the fact that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Rejoice in the fact that God holds all things together by his powerful word. Rejoice if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice that one day all things will be made right. Rejoice in Christ. Like the world's way, it's a lonesome way. The world's way is a road that's filled with many selfish travelers, and they're fighting and ignoring each other, and it's a way that leads away from the Lord. But the way of the Lord is the way of life. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the way of the Lord is anchored in the word of the Lord. You lead your kids in this way, it's not going to lead them astray. It's not going to give them bad advice. It's going to save their life. It's from the Lord, sourced in him, stipulated by him even, and through the Lord, just empowered by the strength that he supplies, will give you the strength you need to do what pleases him. And it's to him. Like, it's to him. Like, you can live this life as a parent or whatever God has called you to be, as an offering to him, as an offering. Like, your ongoing obedience is part of your worship, that you worship the Lord in every parenting act. Some of you have been through much pain. You've been through anguish of soul, and some of you are still in it right this moment. And the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Lord cares. The Lord sees. The Lord does right. He's the only one who turns hearts. He's the only one that brings the wayward back. And I will just tell you, your pain is my pain. Your burden is my burden. Your grief is my grief. Your joy is my joy. We're in this together. God's family supports each other. Courageously and cautiously, consistently. But we want to be Christ-honoring. And I'll just say one more thing. Don't let your current circumstances cloud your future hope. Like, keep your future hope in Christ as a horizon that just steadies everything. The perspective of Scripture, even of Revelation 21, right? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. And a loud voice from the throne, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning or crying or any pain. Because the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down. These words are faithful. These words are true. And it's because of that. It's because of that you can go and have some fun with your kids today. However old they are or young they are, just go have some fun with your kids. Relish the goodness of God in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your great, great love that just the only way we can love you back is because you first loved us. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this table we're about to remember you at, to celebrate you at, even that we can bring our burdens to. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We come to the Lord's table. It is a table of remembrance. It is a table of joy. It is a table that we are given by the Lord to be very sobered by, but also be joyful at. This is for believers. And the Bible makes it really clear, like, examine yourself before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And that examination is literally like, am I a real believer? And if I'm a real believer, I need to take this table and remember Jesus. The examination is not, have I sinned too much this week? It's, do I know Christ? And the believer is to partake, to remember Jesus, to rejoice in Christ, and we do it together. We do it together for a very simple reason, because Jesus told us to. And he said, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, Paul said this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed, he was going to the cross, and he said when he took the bread, he said, this is my body which is for you. And he instructed them, he says, do this in remembrance of me. He's giving them a simple, this is not a magical table. This is not some kind of a, mumbo jumbo kind of stuff. This is very simple. This is very humble. This is very just ground is level at the foot of the cross practice. And we're going to remember that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus said, eat of it, all of you. He took the cup after supper. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The Bible tells us that Jesus shed his blood in our place, and that is what can purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. It's because of the blood of Christ shed in our place. And so to believers, Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will be so kind to us even to give us such a simple reminder. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. And we thank you, Lord. We love you. We worship you. We thank you that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming your death in our place at the cross until you come again. And it makes our hearts yearn for your return. It makes our hearts want to resolve to serve you and to love you and to worship you every moment you grant. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.